And so last week we started looking at verse 28. And 28, we didn't finish our examination of that verse. And verse 28 continues on with what Paul is saying. So we looked at verses 22, 23 and 24, speaking of putting off the old man, putting right by the power of the Spirit as the work of the Spirit, and putting on the new man, putting on Christ-likeness. And then he continues saying that we are not to lie, we are not to speak the language of the devil, we're to speak the truth. The truth should be our natural language. And you might think, yeah, that's correct. We understand that. And yet, what's surprising is at the end of that verse, 25, he's speaking to Christians. Speaking to Christians in the church of Ephesus, he's speaking to us. For we are members one of another. Because we are members together of Christ's body, we shouldn't lie. Then he moved on to anger. Be angry and sin not. That great challenge. Can you be angry and be not in danger of sinning against God and against your fellow man? There's a near impossibility for the sinner. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And then we move on to verse 28, which is where we are this evening, is let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so last week we began looking at the practice to be changed, that there's a practice to change for Christians. And he applies it to theft, to stealing. And that's what we first saw in the practice to change, that we were to stop taking. And it's more than just an exhortation here. It's a command that we are not to steal. Let him that stole, steal no more. And we consider the fact that, yes, a Christian can steal. They can be a converted thief, and they might still have that tendency. They might still have that weakness. But there's also different ways of stealing. There's not just stealing possessions or money from someone else. You can easily steal somebody's reputation, amongst other things, in a subtle way. And we do understand the subtlety of the law when the Lord opened up the law himself. And was speaking about that hatred is murder of the heart, and an adulterous look is adultery of the heart, etc. So not just property, but reputation and other matters that are to do with taking away that which is not yours. And then we considered how are we to fulfill that? Well, we've got to understand what is the very root of theft is covetousness. And we looked at covetousness, what covetousness is. It is that we briefly looked at the Shorter Catechism that explains it so beautifully. But it really is, it's discontent with what God has given you. You're ungrateful. And you're unhappy at what God has given somebody else. Again, that's a slur against God's righteous providence, full stop, towards you and towards someone else. And so, in a sinful way, the sinner will try to straighten things out. You know, that man's got too much and I've got too little, so let me provide for myself. But of course, it's a sinful providence. We forget the goodness of God to us. We forget all his benefits, or many of them. But we're to forget not all his benefits, as the psalm teaches us. So we're not to covet, because of covet is the first step to theft. And then we examined a little bit more of theft. So we're to stop taking, stop stealing, whatever level that is. But we're also to start working. That's what Paul is very clear when he speaks here. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Because, of course, theft is truly laziness. Instead of working hard for your own good, you're actually taking from someone else's toil. So no, toil yourself. Start working yourself. Start earning yourself. And God will bless your work. God will give according to the work of your hands and the diligence of your hands. And we saw that labor and work, the two different words that are here in English, are also two different words in the original Greek. And that word labor, I was saying, it tells us of the intensity, that the intensity, that they're to be hardworking. The word for work just means the activity of work. But the word for labor here is really that in that toil, that you're toiling. You're to go to work and to work hard. Not just to impress the boss when the boss is looking, and then control tab, you're back onto your video game or whatever it is. And that what does it say here? And it says, but that which is good, let him work with his hands the thing which is good. And we looked again, also that word for good is not just good as in the sense of something that is pleasant, even pretty or well-formed, but it is that other word in the Greek which means moral good, something that is good. I mean, we consider the fact, we should work, but not just in any old job. We must bring our Christian conscience into work, in the work that we do, the work that we choose to do, and then any jobs that we're given in our work, we say, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. It's on the Lord's day. I can't do that. That's theft. I can't do that because that client is godless. However, it might be applied, and we looked at that application at work and also in the church, because in the church you can have consumers, those that take and hardly give at all, and yet Paul is saying that we should labor together, not just in the world but also in the church. Will be an application written to believers there, that we labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. So that's where we came to: the stop taking, start working, and then thirdly, start giving. And this is where we're going to recommence our Bible study this evening. That he says that he may have to give him that needeth. So the person who was a thief, the person who was dishonest with money and with possessions, who has come into the church, who's made a profession, who is a Christian, and of course you remember 1 Corinthians and chapter 6 in verses 9 and 10, there's a whole list of very public immoralities that are mentioned: financial immorality, social immorality, sexual immorality, that are listed there, and they were all in the church at Corinth. So we all come from different backgrounds and different areas, and some sins that we've had difficulty with more public, some very hidden, and the world would think us a good person, but the Lord has convicted us of the fact that we're not, that we're sinners and that we need Jesus Christ. But we can bring things over from that old life, certain attitudes, certain mental, can we say, patterns or ideas that will still tend to influence us. Hence why, and not just Paul, but Peter also, and Solomon in the Proverbs and other places, that we're constantly challenged with our understanding to consider what it is to walk in the ways of God. That it is a one-sided work of God to save you, but then God gives us his Spirit, and then he exhorts us through his word to do our best. Again, kneeling at the throne of mercy, seeking grace in times of need, doing all things to the strength that Christ gives us, so we're not going to turn into legalist Pharisees. And yet we're still exhorted to do many things. And so instead of being that burden on society, instead of being a sort of a curse, that we're covetous, that we're ungrateful, that we're thieves, that we slander people, we steal their reputation, or whatever it might be, or even being a passive member of the body of Christ, we're rather to become an active contributor to our own welfare and to the welfare of others. Those are the two things that Paul is really pointing to here, that he working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So he'll have himself and have to give to those that need it. And it is often the case, of course, when we consider what thieves are and who thieves are. Most thieves, they take. They're taking from people, and they take from the poorest in society. It's not just the rich neighbourhoods that get plundered or get burgled. It is also the poor neighbourhoods. They get their cars broken into, they get their cars stolen, they get their houses broken into, they get the garages plundered. As well as the rich people, the pickings might be less, but it's close by for many of them. So instead of increasing need, we're to increase our giving to help others in need. A real 180 degrees turn in that way. So as much then, he's saying, as you're able to, from the wages you've earned, that you give. You give your tithes to the Lord, your offerings to the Lord's work. You've paid for your food, you've paid for your other fixed costs, you've paid for what you need to pay, and then you have a surplus, as much as you're able, whether it's a big surplus, whether it's the widow's mite, very small, and yet you have something to help others in their lack, whether that lack is great or small. And if somebody has a big problem and 20 people all give a widow's mite, then that problem could be solved when we share that need together. And Paul, again, we looked at one of the examples of his own life, that he'd said that he'd learned not to be covetous. He didn't use those words, but he said he had learned to be content with whatever God had given him at whatever time. If that was from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. I have learned. See, he had to learn it. He is not the superhero of the Christian world. He is a sinner saved by grace. And the Lord gave him much more grace to serve the church, to serve Christ, and to serve as the apostle of the Gentiles. But he had to learn to be content, as we have to learn to be content. But again, taking this other example that he has, his witness of living out of the doctrine of work and charity. He says in Acts 20, verses 34 to 35, he says, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." It is indeed more blessed to give than to receive. Just as an aside, when people look up those words in the Gospels, they don't find the Lord Jesus Christ recorded saying those words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Not in the Gospels, but as we know from John's Gospel, that the Lord said and did and preached and healed so much more than is in his Gospel account. But we do have the words of Jesus in this verse. Here we have divine inspiration revealing to us the words of the Lord Jesus. So he did say in his ministry, and finally it's reported in Acts 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So considering then this need to turn around and to stop taking, start working, and therefore start giving, is we do understand in the financial side, that's the most obvious side, that we not only bless the Lord by working instead of stealing, we bless his name. It's part of our witness that we are known to be reliable with money. That people say, if you borrow some money off somebody, that you definitely pay them back, or you have some form of responsibility for a cash box or something, and there's never a cent missing. That you can, whatever you were in your past, that you can show yourself to be responsible in that way. But we also, with our own money, to be responsible with that. That we bless the Lord by giving to him, but we bless others by giving to others. And the more we're able to do that, the more blessed we are. As that wonderful truth is, the wallet may be lighter, but the Lord himself says it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a divine blessing that rests upon, I would say, the wise generosity. Not foolish generosity, because of course we do have responsibilities to our own household and to be careful with our own money, but never to be stingy, never to be over careful, although it is wise in many matters to have an emergency fund and to plan ahead for things. But that should never take absolute precedence over generosity, of giving in the Christian. And so where we can give to the Lord's work is very clear, but we can also give so that the left hand does not know what the right hand has done. The Lord might give upon your heart the necessity of a brother or a sister in the Lord, or it may be just anybody. And then you're just able to slip an envelope under their door and bless them in that way. And who knows about it? Now, nobody except the Lord. And so we have that you're able to give, not just openly, but able to give quietly and do it in secret so that your Father, which is in heaven, will reward you openly. So there's that financial giving. We give to those in financial need, but we can also give to those in spiritual need, because by our financial contributions, we can encourage and help others in the Great Commission. And this is why it's an important part of public worship, as we have the example from the Bible, and as the Reformed faith has made it very clear that part of public worship is the giving of tithes and offerings also to the work of the Lord, so that the Great Commission can be fulfilled, so that faithful missionaries are supported, and of course so that the local congregation is financially stable and can do the work that the Lord has given. So there's that. It's very clear that we may have possessions to give instead of being that burden, to give to him that needeth. To give to those people that needeth. And I know my family can certainly speak about those that that the Lord has put upon their hearts over the years of study, and even since, but especially in our time of study, when nobody knew our needs except the Lord, and yet it pleased the Lord to put it on people's hearts and minds to give help. One particular time, and the bank account was unwittingly empty, and we had bills in front of us, and we kneeled down as a family, and the following day there was, and time after, the envelopes started coming into the door. Again, it's the Lord that provides in all these matters. So there is that practice to change, he says. Paul says in verse 28. But briefly then, and we'll keep it brief, the principle to apply. The principle that we can then apply from most of what we've just said and what we've just understood from verse 28. Because, of course, it may be very much the case that you're not a thief. You haven't had a problem with theft. You've been brought up well, and by God's grace, you've managed to resist getting into stealing, even, you know, pens from the stationery cupboard at work to outright shoplifting or whatever else it might be. But whatever great sin used to control your life before you were converted, but were to be wary of its old attractions. And so here we have the thief being warned, the thief being exhorted. But the flesh is in love with sin. The flesh is addicted to sin. We were thinking about the addiction, the addictive nature of sin on the Lord's Day evening. And it is so. Therefore, whatever that old man was, whatever weaknesses it had, those weaknesses have not necessarily been dealt with. Because we're commanded still to crucify the old man, to mortify his deeds, to live as if he is dead, and to live a life in Christ. So in the flesh, it's the soul that's born again, but the flesh itself is corrupt. And how much grace and how much strength, how much overwinning and victory is there over the sin in the life? Or how much does the sin still in the flesh, and it's a daily struggle against that, whatever it might be. But whatever that old sin was, it's still a weakness to be avoided. It's still a weakness to be avoided, because it doesn't say here, let him steal less. It says, let him steal no more. And so whatever it is, it's to flee from it. To flee from it and be anywhere near it. It's just like the ex-alcoholic. The best thing for him to do is to go nowhere near a pub, nowhere near people drinking, nowhere near a liquor store. Just avoid it completely. Else the weakness that can be there, lest they slip back and have a weak moment. And that does happen. It happens when people do that. And so the thief is to steal no more. He's to do the exact opposite. He's to live a sanctified life that's no longer stealing, but working hard and giving hard. And so there is that active, that's also an aspect of mortifying the deeds of the flesh. You kill them off. You kill them off, those deeds, and you do that which is to the new man. You put on the new man. And essentially that's what he's applying here in these verses that follow on from verses 22 to 24. These are the different ways that you put off the old man and put on the new man. So root out those old sinful passions and do, morally speaking, the exact opposite. And whatever you did for evil, whatever that was, the zeal, the passion, the blood, sweat and tears that people can put into evil, and the intelligence that can be behind it. If you consider those apparently Russian, let's just say they are Russian hackers who keep on attacking the US economy, and they had the pipeline hijacked a number of weeks ago, and now they've just done something today or yesterday. They have many skills. They have studied hard to understand computer systems and the languages and different types of concepts to fool people and to fool systems. And they've understood hardware and software in so many ways and understand the loopholes and keep an eye on upgrades in operating systems in such a detail. I think, wow, that if they had put that to use, they would be fantastic digital security experts. They would be able to protect the big businesses and governmental software systems, but they don't. They put effort and zeal into things which are bad or godless. Bring us back to the example of Paul. Paul studied intensely. He was gifted by God, but he studied intensely. He was known to be very learned, so much so that Festus accused him of that his learning had turned him mad. But he had to. He had the ability, he had the desire, but it was his way of earning credit with God. The rabbis these days believe that by that constant study, that they earn merit with God. And that's very much from modern-day rabbinical ways, all come from the Pharisees, really. And that's what he was doing. He was doing it for the wrong reason. He had a morally bad motive, and yet he put his all into it. Studied with the best teachers. But see what the Lord did with that. With that knowledge of the Old Testament, with that knowledge of theology, with that knowledge of classical Hebrew, of course he was an Aramaic speaker, and whatever local languages he might have learned up there in Tarsus. A learned man, and yet, first of all, what was he using that learning for? For his own self-righteous bribing of God. Secondly, for destroying the Church of Christ, breathing out murders and slaughterings. But this is what the Lord does. The Lord takes that and he exhorts us consciously to do this. But it's also his work of changing that which is wicked into that which is good. Okay, none of us here are Jewish Pharisee scholars. As Paul was, we all have different backgrounds and different abilities and different education. So let's just say if hockey was your idol, if you loved hockey and followed everything to do with hockey and you memorized every match and every score and every team since 1975, just think of how that was a waste of memory, I would suggest, to begin with. But just think how the Lord can take that exercised memory and use it for good. And use it for study and for understanding and reading, especially the scriptures, but also the understanding of the scriptures from good theological books and that matter, that when, you know, when you speak to somebody in the church, you want to encourage somebody, that you're not there flicking through the Bible and having a concordance to one side, but you can just come straight with that verse because you know it, because you've exercised your memory, but now that has been sanctified for good, for the Lord and for the Lord's people. And I've already used that example of a computer hacker. If you were a computer hacker, but you could get a job in cybersecurity, that's a very common thing, actually, that those who've been hackers and they've been caught by the police and they've done their time, then they go out and work for cybersecurity firms. But say you were a computer hacker and you'd used your knowledge for bad, but then you can use it for good, not only in your work, but you might then become responsible for the church website. I might become responsible and help Christian charities to build their website and to maintain them and things, just in that way. Whatever it is that you had, skills that you had, but you used them for evil, the Lord can sanctify them and use them for good. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29 says this: "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." And so these sinful inventions, the misuse of God's gifts, the misuse of financial gifts as well, and financial abilities, they're to be stopped, and they're to be changed into upright and profitable ways. They're to be the reverse of what the situation is in Ecclesiastes. God gave good gifts to man. God made man upright. He's speaking of Adam in his original righteousness. But he's talking about man in general has sought out many inventions, many wicked ways. It is to be the reverse now. So from those many wicked inventions, the twisting of abilities and the twisting of gifts, they are now to be sanctified and done for God, to the glory of Christ, and something of that restoration of the image of God in us. So that we can then say, as Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So everything that we will do, everything, think and feel and emote, or whatever, that it will be done to the glory of God and as a source of thanksgiving to God as well. So we are to apply this word to ourselves. No, we're not thieves, maybe. We maybe never had that weakness. But whatever weakness we have had, whatever twisting of the gifts of God that we have had, they are to be sanctified. Can we do it on our own? Please don't do it on your own. Seek the Lord. Seek the grace of God and the strength of his Spirit. I can do all this. I can do this. Not by my strength, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So we must always go to him, for him to do that work and that change. Let me warn you, sometimes the Lord has a way with you that he's not answering that prayer like this. That one sin, that brokenness, that corruptedness, that sinful tendency is not finished in one night. For many, it might be. For many of those weaknesses and those sins. But others, the Lord has to teach you a longer lesson, teach you that you are to persist in prayer. And what would the reasons be? They can be many and varied, that you would see the depth of your own corruption. You realize it's not just a piece of dirt on my screen that needs to be cleared out, but it's actually a deep down corruption that needs to be rooted out, and it will take time. Now, that's not pleasant. But when the Lord has done that in you, the comfort wherewith you have been comforted, you are then able to comfort other people and to tell them, yes, it's not always a prayer and then a quick answer. Sometimes when it comes to the sanctification of our sinful behaviors and sinful tendencies, that the Lord may take a long time, and yet let it always be this: always done by the grace of Christ, through the strength of Christ, and by the Spirit of Christ, lest we become pride-filled and judgmental and hard-hearted. But of course, in verse 32, Paul is telling us to be tender-hearted. But we're not that far yet in our understanding. So as we've seen then, there's a practice to change, and for all of us, therefore, in our various ways, the principle to apply. May the Lord bless his word to us all this evening. Let's close in a word of prayer before we come to our time of prayer, please. Lord, we thank thee that by thy grace that thou hast not cast us off as we deserved, but thou hast drawn us to Jesus Christ. Thou hast drawn us to embrace him, to be washed by him, to be loved by him, and to be changed by him. We thank thee for thy word, where we see this most clear and in many ways a very public type of sin that everyone understands and recognizes. There's no thieves liberation front at work. It's clear to everybody how immoral and ungrateful this is. And yet we understand also, Lord, that thou hast not just saved us, but thou hast saved us to draw us to thyself, to be like thyself. And we see, Lord, that there is that great need of sanctification, of turning what we have corrupted into something which is a blessing to thee, is a blessing, is an honor to the witness of Christ. And yet, Lord, let us not do this out of our own strength, and yet let us purpose ourselves to do it, to obey the exhortation. Let him that stole steal no more, Lord, whatever it was, that we would stop it and we would heed the exhortations of the Holy Spirit through Paul to us and wherever in the word. But we pray to thee, our Lord, for thy grace and for thy strength and for thy spirit. Help us, O Lord. Humble us, O God, that we may shine with a Christian light, that we may have that aroma of Christ, the savor of the Savior. So come and help us, we pray. Breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us indeed with that new life in Jesus and that renewed life. We pray thee in Jesus' name, looking to thee, and only thee. Amen. Amen. Thank you.